Good morning.
Hope everyone out there is doing well. See lots of smiling faces today. I'd like to go today to John chapter 15 and read a little bit here. John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. That is a thing that, you know, the vine and the branches is kind of brings a picture in my head of branches coming out of the vine and being nourished by the vine. And the vine feeds them. And, you know, the vine is the body of Christ. And we're little branches that are growing out of that. And being nourished by the word and by the body and by Jesus every day. And if we're not abiding in him, we're not his. I was thinking about that this morning. And on Wednesday night, in the women's Bible study, we talked about this week, about the brethren and abiding with them and being in fellowship with them and having that peace between one another that is different than peace with people without. And it's that it's the gospel that brings us together. It's that bond of peace, the gospel that brings us to that fellowship one with another that we don't have with others. And it's a beautiful, beautiful thing to have that. And so abiding in that vine is doing his will and doing what he would have us do and not going our own way and doing what we want to do, because it says here that if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. And also it says, for without me you can do nothing. And that's where we need to remember too, is that the high-mindedness of this world thinks that they have it all and they can do anything themselves. But the truth is, we can do nothing. When we're in his vine, we can do nothing without him. We're cast forth and withered as a branch and thrown into the fire. And where are we then? So, doing his will and abiding in him makes us bear fruit. You know, we can bear fruit. We can bear fruit, and we will bear fruit. And what is that fruit? That fruit is love. And we have love for one another, and love for Jesus Christ, first of all, and love of the Father, and love one for another. Those are the big two commandments. And as it says in Galatians 5, that the fruit of the Spirit is love. Joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, faith, temperance, meekness. All those things are fruit of the Spirit, and those are the things that we are to bear fruit of while being in his vine and abiding in him. Anyway, that is what I was thinking of this morning, and so I hope that everyone can have love for one another and love one another as Jesus loves us, and bear fruit, and go forth in love one for another and for Jesus. And not struggling to, I guess not struggling is not the word. What I want to say is, don't let one day go by that you're not thinking of Him and praising Him and worshiping Him. Because it's so easy to get dragged aside. It just can happen in the blink of an eye. And where are we then? And then it's harder and harder once you get pulled away to come back to Him. And we don't want to do that. We don't want to get cast forth as that branch. We want to stay in that vine and be nourished by it and bear fruit. Amen.
Amen, Karen. And I think one thing, at least I know I need to do, is recognize when the Lord blesses me and answers a prayer. Because I know all too often we forget these little things, because it wasn't some miraculous movement of the Lord, but, geez, I woke up this morning. That's a pretty big thing, I have another chance to get it right. That's important. And all too often when something goes wrong, whether it be because of our own stupidity or something we've done, we blame God. Why'd you allow this to happen, God? What's going on here? And that ain't right. Yesterday me and my family went down to the Sea Science Center and the McCullough Shepard Space Museum, And something simple, like before we left. We were in the car, maybe it was at breakfast, one of the two. I just prayed that, the Lord guide us down there, get us there safely, send forth angels before us to, kind of clear us a path and give us a nice time where, we could all share this experience and learn something. And what happened yesterday?
We learned a lot.
There wasn't any, sort of chaos. There wasn't long lines. There wasn't, traffic. There was nothing. We drove down. We listened to an audio book that was pleasurable. And we got down there and we saw rocket ships. And was it you that landed the lunar module on the moon?
Twice
Bodhi lands. Emily did it too. We had a lot of fun. Saw some dinosaur things. It was a pretty cool trip. And, last night as we were eating dinner, and I did take the time to thank the Lord for that day, I realized that all too often, these little things go unnoticed. And we just sort of pray for a blessing, and we receive it, and, where's the thankfulness? Where's the appreciation? And kind of hand in hand with that, I was reading Luke. Let's go over there. Where was I? And I just wanted to read just one verse, Luke 15:8. And it doesn't matter that I'm kind of pulling it, just kind of cherry picking this verse just because of the point of it. It's either, what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? Anything that we misplace or lose or, lose track of, we might spend hours turning the house upside down trying to find that one thing, right? But we don't look for things that we don't think are lost. We don't look for things that we sort of know that we have, right? Are each and every one of us sure that we have the Lord? Sure that we have Him? Should we not be diligently seeking Him as we're, as this woman's seeking that little piece of silver? Isn't He more important than that? When we look at the Word and we're reading and we see something, shouldn't we be, drilling down through this, find out what it is the Lord is trying to tell us about this thing? How does this, relate to me? How can I improve? How can I do better? Shouldn't we be doing that? Or should we just sort of be reading it and saying, oh yeah, cool, I read a chapter of the Bible today, check my box. Can't wait for tomorrow's chapter. I know I fall short of that. and I need to do better at it. And if we can do better at that, yeah, I guess what I'm speaking to here is diligence, and diligence in seeking Him, and diligence in, you know, finding out what it is that He would have us do, how He would have us act, and thanking Him. Remembering, you know, where we get all these good things from. And it's an important thing, and just, we should do it. I'll just leave it at that.
Well, good morning, everyone. Like Karen said, it's a wonderful day. It's a beautiful day. And, you know, I understand that what Scott was saying, you know, because I, you know, it's one of those things that I know that one of the common misconceptions that's taught in the churches is once saved, always saved. You know, I accepted Jesus Christ, but I know for myself there are times when I wonder if I'm saved. You know, I mean, am I doing what the Lord has called me to do? Am I loving His, you know, Karen was talking about the way for to love. And, you know, I know that one thing that always comes back to me is this, Jesus says, you know, you'll know your disciples, your love one for another. And that's always a comforting thing to me, because I know as long as I'm loving, I'm bearing fruit. Now, I'm not saying I necessarily enjoy the loving at times, but you know, I know it's important, and part of that is that it's by that love that we demonstrate who Jesus is. You know, I know that what we've been kind of, what I kind of a theme that's been going on for me up here recently is, you know, we talked about faith and taking the faith that we have when we accept the Lord, giving it to the Lord, and how He purifies that faith. Okay, He tries that faith. He purifies it and gets the things of the world out of it so that we can, you know, give more faith to Him, so that eventually what will happen is that when we're all finished, when we maybe have reached that mark of perfection, all that faith that we've had is only solely in the Lord. Now, it was interesting. I was talking to my brother-in-law the other day, and he watched The Hiding Place about Corrie Ten Boom, and he said, you know, gosh, it's amazing, her faith. Now, of course, it always hits me afterwards that, you know, and I know it'll come up next week, or next time I talk to him, is this, you know, she doesn't have any greater faith than I do, or that anybody else in the world ever had. Her faith is the same. It's just the matter that going through that trials and tribulations that she had to go through brought her to that point that her faith was solely in the Lord. Now, personally, I would not look forward to that type of trials and tribulations. It doesn't look very pleasant to me. But in the end, her faith was purified in the Lord, and she was able to go forth and deliver a pure gospel and bring many people to the Lord. So, I know last week when we were here, one thing that came up to me was Hebrews 6. Okay, Hebrews 6 talks about, you know, leaving forth the doctrines of baptism and repentance of sin to move forward. And part of this trying and tribulations that we go through is designed so that we can become teachers. Okay, and that's what it talked about in Hebrews 6, is that we can teach, so that we can instruct. Now, I'd like to go to Mark 4. And part of the thing that I recognize that, why are we learning? Why do we have to become teachers? Why do we have to learn to instruct? I know that for myself, I've gone through some dark periods in my walk. Okay, that was part of the struggle. That was part of the purifying. That was part of me getting focused on the Lord. But one of the things that happens is that walk that we walk is designed so that we can redeem the time of that walk. You know, we can redeem that time of the walk when we see our brethren or we see someone else going through this darkness, that we can say, look, I've been there. I've done that. I've seen that. And we can encourage that brethren so that they put their faith in the Lord and they can see that there is light at the end of that tunnel. So I'd like to go to Mark 4 and read just a little bit here. And this is the seed of the sower, parable of the seed and the sower. And he began to teach by the seaside, and there were gathered unto him a great multitude. So he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sand, by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, "Hearken now, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Now, part of this thing that we look at, I mean, we see the four seeds. Okay, we've heard of the four seeds before. The question is how does that apply to us? You know, how many times have we been through there? How many times have we been the one who's been going through trials and tribulations? Or how many times have we been the one in the weeds? The Lord sends unto us those who can help remove the weeds. Those who could help plant us a little bit deeper. And trust the Lord. See, part of our walk is that when we go through these things, we can go to that person who has the weeds. We can go to the person that's scorching in the sun and tell them there is hope. There is an end. Jesus Christ walked and showed us that. You know, we look at Jesus Christ and the way He walked. You know, I mean, He went through all this stuff. I mean, He had complete, perfect faith in the Father. But one thing that happened is that His walk, He demonstrated to the apostles or His disciples what it meant to go through this stuff. So that they then could take that, what they learned from Jesus, and pass it on to others. Okay, the walk that we walk and the walk that we learn is so that we can take that experience and pass it on to others. You know, how many times could we have been the person who had been in the scorched sun because we had no depth of root? But how many times could we have been that person and the Lord sent someone into our paths to guide us and to direct us? Now, I don't know for myself. I don't know if I may have been a person on that scorched. I know I was definitely a person in that weeds. You know, our job is to go forth and to de-weed and to strengthen and hopefully plant people deeper so that they can come through these things. I mean, what Jesus did is He showed the disciples, yeah, you can overcome this stuff. His disciples, you know, weren't necessarily the brightest group in the lot. But you know what? When they came through it and they became strengthened, and they came fully convicted of it or convinced of it, they were able to then lead others. Our job, when we go through these things, is to be able to take that which we've learned and to tell them, if you keep your faith in Jesus Christ, He will get you through this stuff. And you think, well, okay, yeah, that's nice. It's a wonderful thing. But why is that necessary? You know, we're coming to a point where we are going to have to stand up and we're going to have to go forth because the heating up or the trying of the faith of the people is going to happen. You know, we're going to go forth and we're going to have to show them that, you know what? I understand this. You can get through it. Because a lot of people's faith is about ready to be tried. And part of the thing that the Lord has been doing for us is He's been bringing us through this stuff so that when that time comes, we're going to be able to say, you know what? I've been there. I've done that. Okay? And the beautiful thing is we have other people in the ministry who not only have helped us come through that period, so that we can then help others come through that period. And I know that time is coming rapidly. That time is coming rapidly. And so we have to get to that point where our faith is on the Lord so that we could help those come through it too. Guess that's about it.
Well, praise the Lord. I read Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. It's, I think, 8 chapters between the two books. And Thessalonians, as I believe we all know, these epistles were written by Paul to a people who believed God. And even as Karen spoke about abiding in the vine and you can do nothing except you abide in me, the testimony of the Thessalonians were that they did. And you know, in reading it, there's one underlying thing, and that is maybe two. One is they believed the gospel that Paul brought. But the other thing was, and it is evident, is that they feared God. In the book of the Thessalonians, these two epistles, you see a people who were watchful. Paul tells them that they know perfectly that the day of Christ will come as a thief in the night. That doesn't mean they knew perfectly when Christ was coming, but they knew perfectly that it would come as a day, as a thief in the night. And they believed, you see, and they feared God. And that fear, as we know in Proverbs 16:6, it is by the fear of God that men depart from evil. And these were a people who were, by choice, they chose God, and they were moved in their service to Him daily. You know, this particular fellowship in Vermont, and I mean all of Vermont, not just those gathered here, we are a people who have elected Christ Jesus and who have chosen the fear of God. And out of that is born obedience to the Word and hope in the Word and adherence to the Word. And I guess the thing is the Lord would exhort us this day to know that we are, in fact, that people. Charlie spoke of it. You know, He has brought us through many things. He has been merciful. He has been long-suffering. He has been about bringing us to that place where we actually believe Him. And in that faith, we are moved to serve Him and to rightly divide Him. And that's really what you were saying there, Charlie, is that we forget those things that are behind in the sense of any lingering condemnation, but we don't forget from whence we came so that we might lead others out of it. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you know, he talks, in fact, the chapter starts with, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him." Now right there evidences a fear of God and a perfect knowledge that His day is going to come, but we don't know when it is. And so a watchfulness that bears a watchfulness. And that watchfulness goes to what Karen said and what Scott said, where we pray believing, but we also look unto Jesus, and then we recognize his presence in our lives and walk in thanksgiving and faith and trust in that. So he says, you know, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there coming a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, if you stop and think about it, we're in the midst of this falling away. In this nation, it displays it very, very clearly, because few who claim the name of Christ adhere to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And by so doing, they have exited out of the grace that we have by which we get to stand, and have instead stood in their own ungodliness. And if you stop and think, this is exactly what Jesus stepped into when he came into this world, is a people who had largely departed from the faith and had even set themselves to keep others from entering in. And it goes on and it says that the son of that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So this is going to happen. It's going to happen. It hasn't happened yet. But it's going to happen. And we are a people that recognize and know that and are exhorted, even as Paul exhorted them, to not be shaken in mind or troubled, because we know it. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. What withholdeth is the body of believers. And in the day that they are too few to hold back the corruption, they will be taken out. And this son of perdition shall be revealed at that point. And you go on to see here that he is a deceiver. And he has been able to deceive those who perish. And the reason is because they didn't receive the love of the truth. Because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Now that's something that is our choice, to receive the love of the truth, that we might be saved. And for this cause, God says, shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. This is going to happen. And while we're here on this earth, and we have a chance to turn this back. I mean, the day and the hour Jesus didn't even know, because it's really up to those who believe when that day will come. And not so much just those who believe, because when those who believe are too and few in number, God will come and take them out. But But there is a fruit of faith that we can have a mighty hope for, that those who believe will increase. There will be this day that comes, and there will be a faithful people to be taken out. And so I don't pretend that our faith can stay this off. Because we know that in the latter days, many will depart from the faith, and things are going to get worse and worse. And we are, in fact, in those latter days. Where we're at in them, I do not know. It goes on there in verse 12. I'll just go back to 11. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. He's writing this to a people that had pleasure in God and His righteousness. And that's the same people we are. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this isn't saying that we who received the gospel were predestined, but it was God's, in the beginning, it was His choice that this take place in our hearts and in the hearts of others. And in these people, it took place because they received the gospel, whereunto He called you by our gospel. That's the call of God that goes out, with God's faithful people bringing it, and those who will partake in that hope of the sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. You know, that's another thing is, by the fear of God, men depart from iniquity, but He wants to replace it, and He wants us to believe the truth. That's what He wants. That's what, you know, Charles, you were talking about faith, and He certainly gives each man a measure of faith, and God is not unjust. He gives each of us faith and the same measure. He has given each of us what we need by which to choose Him. Period. For some it seems easier than others, and praise God for that. I don't think I've been in that category. But where I am is not my business, nor does it matter. He has given us what we need to elect Him as our God and to serve Him. And it is by fear that we will be moved to do so and be delivered from all of the sin that would otherwise beset us. And these people had that fear of God, and they knew that God was true, and that what He had said would come to pass, and they were moved by it, and were watchful because of it. Therefore, brethren, stand fast, and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and God even our Father, which hath loved us, and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts, and establish you in every good work, word and work. So, this is where we have to pick up and walk in obedience, and the only way we will do it is when we have a proper fear of God, because otherwise we easily fall. We give ourselves excuse to fall, if you want to be really honest about it. We find it easy to come in agreement with those things that are contrary to God because of a lack of fear of God. Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and God even our Father, which hath loved us. Do you believe that? To took me a long time, and sometimes I still have to wrestle that one down, that God loves me. I know I'm not alone in that. But you see, I do fall short of His glory. And the fact that I am at times beset by that truth is really a pride that wants to be acceptable to Him in some way, matter, or form that is called Robin. He has made a way for me and absolutely everyone else to be acceptable to Him through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Period. And He goes on to say, "And which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. By grace we are saved, not by works, lest we should boast. Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." What a mighty hope we have in Christ Jesus to be members of His kingdoms, servants under His lordship, making manifest His truth and blessing Him. The in both 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Paul commends them on their love one to another. And that's something Karen touched on, is that he calls us to love one another, to prefer one another, to be about the benefit in Christ Jesus of one another. And 2 Thessalonians gets a little bit stronger in its wording, it would seem to me, because if you go to chapter 3, verse 6, it says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received from us. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us." And then it goes on. And he goes on to say that you don't do this to their condemnation, but so that they might be ashamed and repent. And love does not remove accountability. And in the joining of the fellowship, both in just conversation and in coming for studies and the preaching of the word, we are exhorted and we are chastened. We have the opportunity to be cleansed and become vessels of honor to hold and to partake of God's glory and His honor. But it's not going to happen without that fear of God that knows that the day of the Lord will come, and that we don't want to be found wanting. We don't want to lack watchfulness. We don't want to be disorderly. We want to be that second born that has died unto the firstborn, which is our natural man, and has adhered itself and been raised up in the body of Jesus Christ. So, you know, we are those people. And it's not like we've made it there. It's not like we don't have things to get under our belt. It's not like we don't have things to repent of. But today is the day to set ourselves through fear of the Lord and through the knowledge of His coming to do so.